Welcome back to this short course on church planting. We've been looking at some of the various ways that you could be part of a church plant and the excitement of that. Now, I have to say, at the beginning of this session, which is titled Principles for Church Planting, the beginning of the session, I have to say that people who have been part of a church plant almost always, almost to a person, describe how exciting it was. Now, I've been privileged to plant to be part of pastoring three churches, all of which went through a church plant before I was there. I was, in one case, the third pastor, in another case, the third pastor, and in another case, the second pastor. So I wasn't part of that church planting team, but when I talk with those people who started the church, they say, it was so fun. It was so fun. And hard work. Oh, yes, hard work. But they look back and they felt every day like they were being used by God in a powerful way. And so in this session, I want to talk about, what are some principles that can help you and your church, if you decide to plant a new church, experience that kind of high. Now, I want to begin by just saying it's a great challenge. Now, if you read about church plants, you can get a variety of percentages. I think the best study that I have seen uses this percentage, that 32% fail in the first 4 years. So one-third of churches that begin will fail in the first 4 years. And I have to say that that's been pretty accurate with my experience. When we were in Southern California planting those 50 churches, it was true. About one-third didn't make it to the four-year point. And each time we would do kind of a post-mortem or an autopsy on the church afterwards to say, why did it die? And as a result of that, and as a result of reading the results of many people who study church planting a great deal, I've made a list of some principles that I think are necessary for your church, if you decide to plant a new church, for your church to thrive, so that you can be part of the 68% success rate. What do you do? Principle one, pray frequently. Now, there are so many things to be praying about if you're going to recognize that church planting is indeed a spiritual endeavor, that you've got to pray. You've got to pray for support for you to do this, for financial support, a personal support. Choosing of the plant team. Now, I find it interesting that when Jesus was choosing his disciples, Jesus, who had this direct line to the Father, Jesus, who understood what was in the heart of each person, that Jesus, when he was going to choose his disciples, spent the entire night prior to that in prayer. So when you're going to choose a launch team, the group of people who are going to become part of the planting of a church, putting down those roots within a particular place or a community, that should be saturated by prayer. And then thirdly, praying for open doors. Paul said, I can't leave where I am right now, in one of his letters, because there's an open door for ministry here. That the Spirit has been there preparing the place. And then the Spirit comes to Paul at night, and he says in a dream or a vision, he says, stay in this area, for I have many people in this city. That those kind of things, connecting with the people that God has in that area where you plant a church. Prayer is necessary. Now, I talk about prayer in some of the other classes, in fact, all the classes I teach for Christian Leaders Institute and Christian Leaders Ministries, because it is vital. Now, I share this book with you. It's an old book, but it's one that changed my life. I think I've shared in other classes how I started exploring prayer. I graduated from seminary, grew up in a Christian home, had a Christian education, went to Christian schools for grades, through 12th grade, then to a Christian college after that, then to seminary after that. I was somebody who was steeped in theology. I was somebody who was not only steeped in theology, but I was somebody who had a knowledge about the church and experience with the church, and I had all of that. And then I got into ministry. And, you know, I pastored one church, and then I moved to California for the second church. And, you know, and my concern, the thing I was studying at Fuller Seminary, my area of emphasis when I was working on a doctorate, was that church growth and renewal. How does God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, grow churches, and how does He bring renewal to churches? Well, I was in one class there, and there was a group of Koreans. And as I said before, you know, back in that day, you know, Koreans were flooding into Southern California, and it was an amazing time. You know, it seems like you could take a dozen Koreans and put them on a corner, and pretty soon you'd have a thriving church. Well, that impressed me as somebody who was looking at church growth. I'm looking at my own church as well. And so during one of the breaks, I went up to this group. It was a group of probably five or six young Korean men, and I said to them, "What's the secret, you know? What's the secret to growing a church the way your churches seem to grow?" And in response, the one guy who kind of took the role of leadership asked, "What's your prayer life like?" And I was kind of shocked for a minute. I was hoping he'd give me a program, you know. Well, we do this, and then we do this, and then we do this, and church. Instead, "What is your prayer life like?" And I said, "Well, you know, I have a little time of devotions in the morning where I read a short portion of Scripture, and I pray a bit about the day. And then, you know, we pray before meals and pray after meals often. And my wife and I pray together when we go to bed, et cetera." And he said, "Well, let me tell you about mine." At 5 a.m. every morning, he's in his prayer closet. When they build churches in the Korean church, the pastor's office has a closet in it for prayer. 5 a.m., he's in there praying from 5 until 6. At 6, he goes downstairs or wherever it is into the worship area of the church, and he meets other members of the church there who have agreed to come and pray with him at 6 a.m. every morning. Every morning. Instead of Friday night, sometimes they'll have prayer watch nights where they can pray all through the night, but they have a variety of things about their community, about people within their church that they're praying. And then he says, you know, at least one time per year, I spend a week out on Prayer Mountain. Now, in Korea, they have an area called Prayer Mountain where pastors go and they just spend time in a little hut praying for a week. Well, in Southern California, they had duplicated that with some camps in the mountains, and he would go for a week a year, was expected to go for a week a year, just to pray. I'll tell you, I went home convicted. And in fact, that night, I read through the entire book of Acts, just marking every time it said that early church prayed. And then I began to commit myself to a deeper prayer life, but realized I didn't know how to pray. I knew how to study the Bible. I knew how to preach. I knew how to teach people. I was taught how to counsel people. But nobody had taught me how to pray. And so in my search for improving that in my life, I did come across this book by Dick Eastman, The Hour That Changes the World. You'll notice this is a picture of the 25th anniversary edition. You can get it used really cheap on Amazon.com. But anyway, what he does is he takes 12 facets of prayer. And he says, you know, if you spend 5 minutes with each facet, then you'd have spent an hour in prayer. And it begins with praise, you know, the Lord's Prayer. You know, "Hallowed be your name" is the first petition, that God's name be praised, lifted up as holy. And then he moves to confession. And then he moves to thanksgiving, and et cetera. 12 facets of prayer. Now, I commend this to you. You know, you don't have to get this book. But the reality is, if you're going to be part of a church plant, you are going to have to know how to pray. And how to pray in a way that connects you to God, because church planting is one of the most exciting kind of endeavors that I've ever seen. Like I say, anybody who's been part of it talks about their excitement, but they'll also talk about the drain and the spiritual warfare. So you have to become a person of prayer. You also have to get people praying with you and praying alongside you. Now, you'll notice this three circles here. It's I1, I2, I3. This was an idea I got from Peter Wagner. That he said, you've got to have three levels of intercessors in your church. I1 are the very intimate intercessors, and that's people that you trust. There's probably just one or two. Now, you know, I have one. I have one primary I1 intercessor. It's a man I talk to every month. And, you know, we live in different parts of the country, but when we can see each other, we do. But he knows the things I really struggle with. He knows the sins I, you know, wrestle with occasionally, attitudes that I have. And so he is my I1 intercessor. The I2 intercessors are those that are committed to pray for you in your church. And, you know, that'll happen a variety of ways. You know, I had a team usually one time 40, 50, 60. And when somebody said, I'm praying for you, I said, good, I want you part of my prayer team. And that prayer team on Fridays, I would send a detailed list of my schedule for the next week and some of the things I was struggling with, what I was working on in the sermon, etc. Those are my I2 intercessors. And the I3 intercessors are people in the church that are going to pray for you. And they say that they're praying for you. And, you know, they're just general intercessors, and they'll pray for you in a general way. And so getting people to pray is key in the church plant. The next part of that is to hone the vision. Now, when I say hone the vision for your church describes why you exist. It describes what you hope to accomplish. It describes the heart of your church. Now, this person is somebody I've come to learn a great deal from, Simon Sinek. He is a business consultant, and therefore, you know, he's not involved a great deal in Christian circles, but in a business consultant, he developed what's called the golden circle. And he said, you've got to start when you're talking about why you are doing something, you start with the why at the center of it, and then that why should move out to the how you're going to do it, or the process, and the what, the product. And in one of his talks at TED Talk, he uses Apple as an example. He says, you know, Dell and Apple. Dell will talk about what we are doing. We're selling computers. We're building computers. Here's a good computer for you. Apple starts with a why, saying we are a part of an innovative, a creative process, and we're going to produce products that are going to meet your needs in a way that's intuitive, in a way that's dependable, in a way that the product is really good. That's the why of what we're doing. We're trying to change the world through what we build. And then how do we do that? Well, we produce really good computers. And what? Okay, we got computers, we got phones, we got pads, we got all of these products are part of our why, our motivation to impact the world in a positive way. Now, if you take that into the idea of, you know, the church, honing your vision is important because your vision describes your mission, which is, okay, here's the big picture is the vision of what I want to accomplish. The mission is, okay, here's how I'm putting that down in words, and strategies to action plans are the what, you know, the why, the how, and then the what. And one of the great things you're going to have to do in your time planting a church, preparing to plant the church, is to hone that vision. It's going to be incredibly important. Now, I've put down one here. Here's not a church plant, but it's a Christian school as an example. Their vision statement is inspiring students to follow Jesus by equipping them to serve, lead, and transform their world. Now, that's the vision. Now, the reason I put that one up there is just that inspired me. Okay, this isn't just, well, we're going to teach your kids math, and we're going to teach them geography, and we're going to teach them social studies and science, but it's we're part of a process. Our vision is not just to have people who know some stuff, but people who are transforming their world. And I thought, you know, if I live near Concord Christian School, I'd think of sending my kid there because they are about a bigger thing than just putting knowledge into my kid. Now, having said that, here are some vision statements of some pretty well-known churches. East 91st Street Christian Center, Indianapolis, Indiana. Helping people take next steps with Jesus. It's a simple statement. But when you start digging into it, you realize that there are steps, and they have these steps defined. The first one is crossing the line from unbeliever to believer. And then the next step is, you know, going from that initial believer thing to somebody who's growing in Jesus Christ. And so their vision is, you know, not just to have a place where people gather, but they want you taking intentional steps to Jesus. Mars Hill, which is in Granville, Michigan, church that, you know, grew from 300 to 3,000 in a very short time, church plant out of Calvary Undenominational Church in Grand Rapids. Their mission statement is this: a Jesus people for the sake of the world. So people are following Jesus, obeying Jesus, growing like Jesus, but their goal is for the sake of the world. Willow Creek, to be a biblically functional community of believers so Christ's redemptive purposes can be accomplished in the world. In other words, again, the world is the focus, and we're going to be a community that functions biblically, and they put all kinds of stuff into that. A Saddleback, to welcome the community with open arms, to train an army of people who are passionate about living out God's purpose for their lives, to then give that army an outlet for sharing the love of Christ through outreach and missions. A Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York. A Redeemer family of churches and ministries exists to help build a great city for all people through a movement of the gospel that brings personal conversion, community formation, social justice, and cultural renewal to New York City and through it, the world. Now, those are just some examples. The point is, the principles for those churches that succeed, that 62% that succeed, is that the leader has honed the vision, knows what they're going to be about, the why of their existence. And that vision, as we're going to find later, is going to be crucial in recruiting people to your team and in raising money. So we'll talk to you more about that next time.